For Joyful Sounds, which is up through fifth grade. It's a ministry for our kids to learn how to worship and to kind of be back there. And so it's not just playtime. They are learning just what it is to worship, to sing, to hear from God's Word, to give testimony of what He's doing. It's a great thing to see them go out. In case you weren't with us last week, we began in Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians probably for the next 5 or 6 months or so. And so we did the first three verses last week and the introduction to this book. And if you were not with us, really there's a verse, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Everything that we have, everything that is good, everything that is ours, is not due to us for any other reason but because of Jesus. And so everything is in Christ. And we have to understand that to understand just how God pours out His blessing on us. So every spiritual blessing in Christ. And today we're just going to look at what those things are. And or at least some of them together. So I welcome you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. We're going to look at verses 3 again. And 3 through 6 is what we're going to be looking at. Paul writes this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come wanting to know You better, wanting to know Your Word, wanting to understand not just the simple understanding of faith, but even deep truths. God, help us not shy away from passages like this one. God, help us know the riches of Your blessing, the riches of Your grace, the riches of Your mercy that You lavish on us. And God, unless we delve deep into Your plan and Your purpose, we will have no idea what that is. And Jesus, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, that You would convince us and show us those things today. God, that You would really carry us on and show us Your heart, even in the midst of studying difficult things at times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the early 1900s, there was a group of city employees, I don't remember the city, and they were just called out to a work site, and the foreman out there, the supervisor, says, "All right, guys, I need to dig a hole 15 feet deep." And so these guys just started digging a hole, and when they got down to the right distance, they called the supervisor over, and he looked in. He said, "Okay, fill it up." And then they moved 5 feet. They filled it up. Then they moved 5 feet down the way. And he says, "All right, we need to dig another hole 15 feet deep." And they dug a hole 15 feet deep. And they called him over when it was to depth. And he looked down. He says, "Okay, fill it up." They went down another 5 feet. And he said, "Let's dig another hole." And this went on for about 5 times. And after a while, the city employees, you know, the workers were like, "All right, I just want to give up. I want to quit. I don't want any part of this. This is pointless. We're just digging holes and filling them back up." It was until they demanded that the supervisor tell them the reason why they were doing this, that they understood what they were doing. Basically, the maps of the plumbing to the entire city were burned in a fire. And so all the city maps were gone. And so that these guys were actually looking for the main hub of the plumbing lines in all the city. And so they would dig a hole, and it wasn't there. They'd fill it back up. They'd move 5 feet down the line, dig another hole. And they were looking for the main lines to the city. At first, it was pointless. But once they understood a purpose, yeah, it was tedious, but they could go ahead with their job rather than quit because they understood that there was a reason why they were doing that. So many people in life walk through life in very similar ways. What is the point? And what is the purpose of that? And this passage is talking about every spiritual blessing in Christ. One of the greatest things for any one of us is to understand the purpose of God, what He is doing, why He's doing it, how He's carrying it on, and where it even started. So that our life is not just this pointless exercise of digging 15-foot holes and filling them up and going on to the next thing, but our life is wrapped up into the purpose of God. And so Ephesians 1, yes, it is thick. Yes, it's deep. Many people shy away from these type of passages. But yet, for us to really go through life and not feel like we're on this pointless exercise, we have to understand the depth of the purpose of God. And so what do we see? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're going to look at verses 3 to 6. Really, it breaks out as the heart of the Father. And as we're going to go through the next verses over the next month or so, you're going to see Paul talk about the heart of the Father and what comes out of that. And then you're going to see in verses 7 to 10, the heart of the Son and how our salvation is secured there. And then he kind of wraps back for a few verses and brings the Father and Son together in their purpose. And then you see the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 to 14. So you see all of the work of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, bringing about every spiritual blessing in Christ, us understanding the purpose of God. And the first thing I want to look at is how God the Father brought about those things. The first aspect of blessing is that God picked us out. And sadly, in this room, I have to make the joke before you do so that you can listen. I'm not talking about picking anything other than a selection, okay? And God chose us, and God selected us. God set His affection on us. Verse 4, for He chose us in Him. So for God, the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. That word to choose has the connotation, it really is, to pick out. To pick out from among other options. And that's a concept that most people bristle against. Most people don't like that idea of God picking or choosing out from among many options. Especially when it comes down to people. But let's take it outside of individuals and let's go to the concept of the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, who were God's chosen people? The answer is the Israelites. So how did they become God's people? How did they become God's people? It was God chose them as His people. He chose them out of what pool of people? All nations. So all nations are on the earth, and God chooses His people, the people of Israel. All other nations, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Persians, He picked Israel out as His own. And so, and just to see that, in Psalm 135, this psalm kind of recounts these things that God did. 135, starting in verse 3. I should probably have this stuff marked, huh? Says this, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, Israel to be His treasured possession. And then down in verse 8, so that's the choice of God. But listen of all these other nations that were around. Verses 8 through 12, He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent His signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed many kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and the kings of Canaan. And He gave their land as an inheritance to His people Israel. How did Israel become the people of God? Is God picked them out from among all other nations? And it's the same concept now applied to people here back in Ephesians 1. God has picked out His people and chosen to set His affection upon Him. In a sense, you could say there's no better feeling than being chosen. Could you not? You know, think back to elementary school. You're on the playground, right? And it comes time to play kickball, and the two best kids in the class get up there and start to choose teams. There's nothing better than being picked, right? You know, and being chosen onto somebody's team. Or, okay, let's fast forward a few years. Dating and marriage. There's nothing like being chosen or being picked out or being pursued, right? Or a job interview, you go and among many candidates, you are chosen. There's nothing quite like someone being picked out and chosen in there. But let me ask you this. In that idea of teams, dating, even job interviews, there's an inherent pressure, isn't there? An inherent pressure to all those situations. A pressure to be picked. A pressure to be the one chosen. You know, if you think through job interview, you have to be the most skilled, the most competent. If you're thinking in the dating marriage realm, you think your beauty or your character, or even on back to elementary school, the idea of being chosen to play kickball, I need to be good. And so all those things have an inherent pressure among them. Being chosen is based on something that you did or that you accomplished. And we all know that we're one step away from not being chosen in those situations. What is the basis for God's choosing and God's choice of His people? We talked about it in the children's sermon. You know, you were chosen, were we chosen by God based on our merit? The answer is no. Were we chosen based on merit? The answer is yes, but not ours. We were chosen based on the merit of Jesus. What does the verse say? It says in verse 4, For God chose us in Him. Remember, we talked about last week that we were united to Christ. We were chosen based on someone else's merit. God chose us because of who we were associated with, because of who we were united to. We were united to Christ. And because of the merit of His Son, He is setting His affection and choosing His people. We are connected to Christ. We all kind of get this concept. We understand this completely. Have you ever been in a situation and you name drop? Meaning that you're talking to somebody and you say somebody else's name that you're kind of like friends with or somebody that you've done something with so as to gain prominence or gain a better status because of their reputation. You know, we drop names, and so we try to gain status based on somebody else's reputation. We are approved of because of who we associated with, or you're being hired because you knew somebody in the company. And so you weren't being necessarily hired because of you, because your skill set's similar, but somebody else knew you. And so you get hired because of their reputation and their recommendation. We kind of get this concept of being united to somebody else actually improves our standing. And we were chosen in Christ. We were united to Him. And so we were not chosen based on our merit. Because if you were chosen based on your merit, would you have any entrance into the kingdom of God? The answer is absolutely not. If I was entering the kingdom of God based on my merit, I would not be admitted in no way, shape, or form. But I am being admitted based on the merit of my Savior Christ. But then if you miss that, the basis for God's choice, if you just miss the in Him, God kind of goes on and kind of levels the field again. If you missed it there, He goes on in that verse. He goes, He chose us in Him when? Before the creation of the world, before the world was made, God chose us. God chose to set His affection upon us. How much did you have to do with God's decision? Not too much. Before the foundation of the world, before you were in existence, God set His affection upon you. Why and for what purpose does God do this? He goes on. In verse 4, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. What we see here in that those terms, holy and blameless, is that God was removing something from us. That we were blameless. What is God removing? God is removing blemish. God is removing the guilt that we incurred because of our sin, because of our rebellion against us. And so now we stand as blameless. So He removes something from us, and then He also supplies us with something. What does He supply us with? That we are holy, not just blameless, but we are holy. We have the righteousness of Christ. You could say it this way, that in that concept of blameless, that we are now out of debt, out of this massive debt, without ever having a job. And then we were now holy, and it's like we hit the lottery without ever buying a ticket. And so we are blameless, so our debt is removed, and we are holy. Now, we have an abundance in our account. Former singer, Christian singer, Wes King, you might know him. He sings a song called The Robe. And it's "For the robe is of God, and we are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ." It's not as if God wipes away our sin and says, "All right, now don't mess up again, because it's on you." It's He wipes away the guilt of our sin. We are blameless. And then He wraps us with the robe of Christ. And so when He looks at us, what does He see? Does He see our sin and our past? No, He sees the holiness of His Son. He sees the righteousness of His Son. And so we are created to be holy and blameless. We were chosen as God's people to be holy and blameless. So in this whole concept of really looking at God, He picked us out, but then He also pursues us. What does He do? Go on to the last two verses of 4 and then into 5. "In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will." There's that word, predestination. No, Keith, don't go there. It's in the text, and it's in every version of the text. Translation of predestination. Predestination. In the Greek, it comes out of two words, pro and orizo. Pro is where we get our word before or pre, beforehand. So that's all pro means. And basically, it's to determine or ordain or declare. So that's where we get to determine beforehand, or to foreordain, or to declare something beforehand. That's what the word predestination means. There really is not much debate as to what is in the text in Ephesians 1:5. The debate comes in how we want to interpret that word. But it is for God to determine or declare beforehand, before the world began. And everybody hears this word, predestination. God predestined. And we hear it as such a cold, just stale concept. You know, like a robot. You have been predetermined to... It's like this robotic, cold, no-heart concept. But let's go past that. And let's look at Scripture and what is this concept. What is the first two words of that sentence? In love. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus. In love, He decided beforehand to do what? In love, He decided to adopt us as His sons. To bring us into His family. For us to be the heirs of His fortune. To be the ones that He cherishes. That doesn't sound so cold. We are the ones that He delights over. We are the ones that are His kids. Back in the kind of early 2000s, we were just newly married, and we moved to Florida, and I grew up in Florida, and if you know anything about March in Florida, spring training baseball is there. And I'm a baseball nut, and Linda had not experienced spring training baseball. It's not a big stadium. You got these dinky little stadiums, and these teams, they're just kind of having a good time. They're not really taking it too seriously, and everybody's just kind of having a good time. So I said, "Lynn, we're going to a spring training game." And so we go, and we walk up, and we say, "Got any tickets available?" And they had front row seats available. And I'm like, "Yeah, we'll take them for $10. And so we go into the game. We're watching it, and we're literally right on top of the field, right in front of the players. And Linda's like, "This is a pretty cool experience." And about at the fifth inning, they take all the good guys out, and then they put guys in with numbers in the 70s and 80s, which basically means there's no way in the world they're going to make the team, but they just need guys to fill innings in spring training. So this one kid comes in the eighth inning, you know, number 87 or something like that, and he starts pitching. And then one guy in the stands, you know, it's a small enough stadium, one guy in the stands up to our left, he stands up, and he's erupting in cheers and applause. And it was this old retired guy. And he was just, in every pitch this kid did, he was going nuts. Everything this boy did, this man was ecstatic over. Obviously, it was his grandfather. But he didn't have to say it, but everybody in that stadium knew that he delighted over his son, over his grandson. That's my boy. And everything that guy did, that day was conveying that to us and to his grandson. That is exactly what God is saying when, in love, he chose us, or he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. He is saying, that's my boy. Those are my kids. They are mine. It is the height of love and affection that he, in love, would choose to adopt us as his sons. And so what drives God to do this? Keep going in verse 5. What drives him to do this? He does that to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. According to his pleasure. According to his will. What's pleasure? Is that God loved doing this. You know, the original meaning is the kind intention or the delight of God. That we were adopted as his sons with delight. It wasn't just, come on in. It was him wrapping his arms around us. It is a heartfelt love of the Father. It's kind of like what you felt probably 2 weeks ago on Christmas. You know, as a parent, and you got the perfect gift for your kid. You know, and it was a real drag to give it to him. And you just, you know, like, all right, I'll wrap it up. And, you know, it was a real drag. Just put it up. Just open it. No, it was we bought it. It was like, that is perfect. And we wrapped it, and we couldn't wait for them to open that gift. Right? Why? Because we were delighted as parents to give that gift. That's the pleasure of our God. He was delighted to adopt and bring us into his family. So not it's in accordance with his pleasure, but also his will, his purpose, his command, his decisive direction. You know, it was this is a not just a delight and kind of a happenstance. It was a determined will driven by delight. So God has determined a course of action. I am going this direction, but I'm going to do it with utter delight. Think of when you were dating your wife. Men and ladies, you can just kind of listen. Hopefully this happened for you. And y'all were dating, and it was you got this great idea of setting up, you know, one of those, you know, nights to remember. And everything, you know, you got the idea like a month before. And you're like, all right, we're going to get it perfect. And you're like, oh, what is she like? All right, she likes this particular type of flower. She likes this type of food. It's going to be great. She loves to see this show or this play or this movie. And it was a determined action on your part. But was it just determined? What kind of fueled the determination and the command? It was the delight and the pleasure of doing it. And so it was a determined will driven by delight. And so hear that in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his delight, with his pleasure, and his will. So it was a determined course, but it was the delight of his heart. What does that do? Now, wives, you kind of enter the equation. What does that do for you when you are the object of that type of pursuit? It provides worth. It provides security. It provides value or warmth towards someone. It provides you confidence. And you are left kind of sitting back and saying, really? You went to that extent for me? I want us all, if you are a child of God today, I want you to sit back and feel all of that splashing over you. We had an experience back a couple of years ago when we were set to adopt Caitlin. If you know anything about adoption, it's quite pricey if you go through an agency in a domestic sense. And so we were trying to figure out how we're going to pay for all this. And so we said, you know, we'll apply for some grants. And so one of the grants that we applied to, and we told this story when we interviewed, so if you know it already, sorry. We applied to one grant by Stephen Curtis Chapman, Shohanna's Hope. Shohanna is his daughter, and they wanted to just support people adopting. And so we applied there knowing that we would never get that grant, but whatever, you know, we're just going to be faithful and kind of do that. And so we were in the process or whatever, and And we got a phone call from one of the workers in Johannes Hope. Hey, Stephen Curtis Chapman is going to be in concert in your area, and we would love for you to come to the concert. Would you like to come? We'll give you free tickets. You know, just as you applied to us, and we'd love to bless you with that. I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. Thanks. That would be wonderful. And then you're like, yeah, would you like to also come up on stage and talk about your adoption experience? Because we had adopted our first child as well. We're like, yeah, cool. Would you like to bring your whole family? Yeah, okay, great. And so we all go to this concert. And so we were kind of set, like, how are we going to speak about adoption and all these things? Because it was just an incredible blessing in our life. And so we go, the whole concert's amazing. We walk up on stage with Rachel, and we're holding her. And so Rachel starts to be Rachel and steals the show. And she and Steve Curtis Chapman start having this conversation, and we're kind of out, and, you know, like, hey. And so then, you know, they interview us, and Linda just talks about our story. And he says, you know what? We've been taking a collection. We've had buckets around the entire auditorium all night. And people have been dropping support into that to support our agency, Johannes Hope. We just want to turn around and take every dollar that has been collected and give it to you towards your adoption. Okay, thanks. And just overwhelming sense of wow. And so we kind of reveled in that. And what did we do? When that happened, what was our response? What was our immediate response? Praise of our God. Because why? Because His delight was on us. It was as if we got to sit back and say, really, God? You would do that for us? And not just say, all right, you've been approved, but you're going to do it in that way? And you're going to bring us into a concert and give us this gift that we didn't totally know how it would all play out? What did we do? We got to verse 6. We got to experience all those things to the praise of His glorious grace. All these things, the heart of God brings about just praise of His people. And it rings out. We didn't have to think about it. We called our family that wasn't there. We called our friends. I preached the next day. What do you think I preached on? We called our agency. And we were like, this is amazing. This is the, and we just felt the delight of our God. And then at the same time, it was bringing about the adoption of our little girl. What an amazing story. All those things go to the praise of God's glorious grace. Predestination is not meant to confuse us and make us bookworms trying to figure it out. It is meant for us to erupt in praise. So often we think of these concepts as cold, but I hope you hear the love of your Father, the pursuing heart of your Father as He comes and He pursues us. What is it? To the praise of His glorious grace. So often we think of the glory of God as His majesty, His power, His might. He created all things. He upholds all things. All true. But the praise of His glorious grace, that He did all of these things that we just talked about for undeserving people. Not people that were great, not His buddies. Scripture talks about us as His enemies because we have walked away from Him. And He did all of this for undeserving people. And it says that all the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us, which is from the same word as grace. So His glorious grace, which He has graciously given us, without strings attached, without any sense where we have to pay it back. This has been freely given to us. It is an absolute gift. But get this. It's always fun to see something that really jumps out. And God did this for me in the last couple days. But He freely gives us, don't miss this, it's in Christ again, in the one that He loves. Some translations translate that as beloved, kind of like a noun form. It's the verb. It's the one that God the Father actively loves. So He did all that, freely given us, in the one that He loves. It stopped me in my tracks this week, because think about that. That you can get lulled to sleep with the in hymns and the in Christ and in all of these things of this blessing. But all of this love has been poured out on us as He pours out His wrath on the one that he actively loves. We are brought into the family as sons and daughters of the King as God causes the one that he actively loves to feel the effects of being abandoned by his Father. God sets his affection upon us as he sets judgment upon the one that he loves. It's not just in Christ. It's the one that he actively loves. He is pouring all those things out on him so that you and I can be brought into his family as sons and be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Romans 8:32 says it this way, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What is Paul saying there in that verse? He's saying, if God would give up his only son, the one that he loves, basically there is limitless blessing to the people of God. Why would he not, along with him, give us all things? Every spiritual blessing. Why? In Christ. Everything flows to us. I hope you hear the heart of your Father this morning. As we look at a tough concept, yes, I pray that it would cause you to erupt in praise and in thanks and in just worship of our God this morning. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazingly loving, faithful Father. You delight in bringing out your heart towards your kids. Father, for us who are in Christ, for us who know you by faith, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would not cause these concepts to have them feel cold, but to have them feel the warmth of your embrace, the warmth of your delight, the warmth of your love. God, help that to cause us to worship and to ring out and to praise you all the more as we see your heart. Even before this world was created, you had us on your mind and you set things in place to pursue us and to save us and to call us. Lord Jesus, I pray as we think through these things that we understand that because you went to those lengths, you are a God who will not let us go. And we praise you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I welcome you to stand as we close our service, as we think through what is that love? It is a love that will not let us go. Let's praise him together.